do. We continue in Isaiah. Do keep the passage open. So maybe the most common mistake, maybe the biggest mistake people make when they think about Christianity is that people see Christianity as a bunch of rules and regulations that you have to keep so that God might be pleased with you or accept you. People see Christianity as a list of rules and regulations that you have to keep, that think boxes you have to tick so that God might be pleased with me and he might let me be part of his people. Non-Christians will make that mistake when they say things like, I'm just not good enough to come to church, or God would never accept someone like me. Or on the flip side, I don't think I need religion. I don't think I need God because I'm quite a good person anyway. But Christians, we make this mistake as well. Even though we know differently, we so easily make the things we do, the type of week we've had, the measure of how we think God views us. Well, the book of Isaiah and the whole Bible shows us that that isn't Christianity. I love walking past a bakery. Love walking past a bakery. And I used to, on the way back from school, have a route that I would go every time, because it went past, I think it was a Bramwell's Bakery it was called. I think that was the name. And I'd walk past, and if you get to a certain point, you start to, your senses would start to be flooded with the warm smell of freshly baked goods. And then you'd get in line with the bakery and you'd turn and there'd be rows and rows of all sorts of pastries and pies. And at that point, my brain wasn't going, I should probably start to feel hungry now. I should probably start to enjoy this smell. My mind and my stomach, quite a lot of the time, was responding to something external to me. Similar thing happens when I made a mug of coffee. When someone kindly makes me a mug of coffee, I receive the mug into my hand and my hand starts to be warmed. I drink the mug of coffee and my body starts to be warmed. It's not me going, I think I should feel warm now. It's a response to something that is given, response from something external to me. It's a natural response. And what I want us to reflect on today is that Christianity, the Christian life, is a response to something external. It's external of us. A response to something that has happened outside of us. It's a response to the grace of God, a response to the saving work of God. Christianity is a life lived in response to the saving work of God. And Paul preached on the first couple of verses of Isaiah 12 last week, thinking about that salvation, and we're going to recap that a little bit. But most of all this evening, we're going to think about what that response looks like, what it looks like to respond to the grace of God, what it looks like to live a life responding to the grace of God. The first time I smelt the bakery, I said, I'm going to keep walking past. I'm going to keep going back. And there's a sense in which when we see the grace of God for the first time, we have this response, and we will respond with thanks, and we will respond by wanting to make it known, and we will respond by wanting to sing praise. But there's also an invitation as part of the Christian life to keep going back to the bakery, to keep cultivating a growing response, to go into the shop and buy a pastry and really enjoy what's going on. And so we're going to think about the natural response of the heart that has tasted and seen that God is good. How does that person respond? But also, what does it look like to cultivate and continue to respond like that in our lives? And so I think we see three ways that we might respond, that you will respond to the salvation of God. And we see these in verses 4 to 6. We'll give thanks, verse 4. Make known, second half of verse 4, and then sing praise, verses 5 and 6. We'll look at those one by one. The response, the Christian life lived in response to the grace of God, is a life of giving thanks, a life of making known, and a life of singing praise. So let's look at those one by one. A life of giving thanks. Verse 4 says, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. But notice what it says just before that. I actually forgot to read this confession. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. You will say in that day. That phrase in that day in the book of Isaiah just helps set the scene and remind us where we're up to. That phrase in that day comes up an awful lot in chapters 1 to 12, which is perhaps the first big section of Isaiah. Most of all, apart from maybe chapter 4, that phrase in that day is a warning of God's coming judgment, a warning that the people who have rejected God will not be able to stay in relationship with God, a warning of the coming exile. But from chapter 11, the mood music changes. We read something like this in chapter 11, verse 10 to 11. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. So what we see is that God's hand, which had been extended to scatter the people that had rejected him, is extended a second time, not in judgment, but in mercy, to gather those who are lost from every corner of the earth through the work of the root of Jesse, the promised king, God's Messiah, the chosen Savior. And it says in that verse that he will be a sign, a banner, a signal that God has intervened. God has won. God has acted savingly. He has made a way for us to come back to him. He's not given us a ladder to climb, but God, through the root of Jesse, comes down the ladder to meet us and save us and to gather us, to rescue, to redeem, and to restore. And as the people in New Testament times, we get to look back and see the work of the root of Jesse, the work of Jesus, the Messiah. And just as historians look back to D-Day as a decisive moment where the Second World War turned and it was turned in favor of the Allied troops, meaning that from that then on, victory was kind of inevitable. So we can look back on the day that Jesus died on the cross as a turning point in history. And the moment he walked out of the grave on that first Easter Sunday as the decisive moment in human history where he kickstarted a new reality, a new resurrection reality through his conquering of death, smashing sin to pieces and evil lost its grip on the world. And in a sense that in that day is looking forward, is aching for a final day, pictured in chapter 11, where this Messiah will come back and restore this world and we will live in full satisfaction, safety and security with him forever. And although we long for that day, there's a sense in which on the day that Jesus walked out of the grave, that day began. That new age began. That new reality began irreversibly. The new creation has dawned in this world and we live in what's called the now and not yet. And Isaiah 12 verse 2 invites us to enjoy and know and celebrate that salvation by saying, behold, God is my salvation. And so we can look out on this world as people who know Jesus and say, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is our salvation. Through the work of the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, we have complete forgiveness and restoration for sins, past, present, and future, complete rescue from the death that is to come, and a complete hope of eternity with him. And so, verse 4, we give thanks to the Lord, because verse 2, God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is our salvation. We call upon his name because, as it says at various points in Scripture, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I was swimming with my son the other day, and he can't swim yet. He needs a woggle and a float. He uses a woggle and armbands. At one point, he lost the woggle. And he started to sink. And what did he do? He cried out, Daddy. And I reached in. It wasn't very heroic. I just literally went like this. But I reached in and I pulled him up. And in the same way, anyone who realizes in life that they are sinking, anyone who realizes they need help, anyone who realizes, I haven't loved God as I should, I haven't loved my neighbor as myself, anyone who takes an honest look at their own mortality and the click of the fingers that is this life in the grand scope of eternity, anyone who cries out to the Lord and puts their faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And the idea, we give thanks to the Lord and we call upon his name, that's a recognition that we are a people that need saving. And a recognition that we are a people that have been gloriously pulled out from the pit, pulled out from sin and death, and set on a rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is our salvation. And as one preacher said, the proper response to divine intervention, the proper response to the banner, the signal, the root of Jesse, the proper response to the victory of God, the salvation of God, is grateful praise, is to live lives of thankfulness, is to show thankfulness in our lives, to be thankful with our lips. For the believer, thankfulness is at the heart of who we are, because we are a saved people. We are a redeemed people. I heard a story last week. It was in a sermon my dad preached, and I'm stealing my dad's illustration, and I've forgotten the name of the person I'm about to tell you about. But it's a guy, I think it's called Pete Gross. I'll look it up on WhatsApp, I'll tell you later. He was doing a round-the-world sailing race, and he was in the lead. But they had this radio going the whole way. And at one point, he was passing along, I don't know, water, and he got a message in his ears saying that one of the his competitors was in danger, had been blown off course, and there was no one to rescue him, and he basically got news that he was the closest person. And so he diverted course, he left the race, and he went to save his competitor. And eventually they finished the race together. They didn't win, they came in last place, but they received the biggest cheer, the biggest ovation. And a year later, the guy who had been saved threw a big party of thanks, and they now have an amazing friendship built on thankfulness, because this guy's like, I'm only here because this person turned around and saved me. And as Christians, our relationship with God is that we are only here, we are only part of his family, we only have hope because Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and went into death itself in order to save us. When we were being pulled away by the current, when we were lost, when we were doomed, Jesus Christ came to us and he saved us. And so the right response is thankfulness. And so can I encourage us to cultivate thankfulness in our lives? What a powerful thing that is to be a people, especially in our culture today, who are able to say, thanks be to God. Even though we look out at the mess of this world and see the hard realities of life, to be people that can still say, thanks be to God. To be people who can still say, I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing because I know the Lord my Savior. And read in isolation, these verses could sound glib. But if you've been with us, been tracking with us through Isaiah, Isaiah is really real about the desperate reality of God's people, the impending threat of the Assyrian army, the way they've turned from God, the way society is unjust and broken. And yet here he is at the end of this section, calling the people to place their hope in the Lord, in his salvation. And inviting us to do the same. He looked back. That's why we read Exodus chapter 15, because verse 2 of this chapter is at very least heavily influenced by Exodus chapter 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. And he sees the way God brought Israel through certain death, through the waters of judgment, saving them from their enemies and brought them into the safety and security of the promised land. He sees that as a pattern of what God did then and a pattern of what God is going to do for his people one day finally and fully. He looks back and he looks forward. And as New Testament people, we can do the same. We can look back at the cross of Jesus Christ and know that God loves us, and know that God has won the victory over sin and death, and we can hopefully look forward to his coming back, and know that those who trust in him will be resurrected with him, because as Jesus walked out of the grave, so will we. And as we, and if we can begin the day with placing our hope and thanks in God, begin our devotions by thanking God, begin our meal times by thanking God, begin our times of worship by saying praise God from whom all blessings flow, we can cultivate thankfulness in our hearts that can be a powerful witness to our world, a powerful witness of hope, a powerful weapon against the despair and sorrow of this world. It doesn't diminish the hurt, but at the same time, the Christian can say, I am sorrowful yet always rejoicing. I have hope in this world. I think the same way, if I want to get faster at running, I don't just run. If I really want to get faster, I need to go to the gym and do some leg sessions, do some leg workouts. I think cultivating thankfulness can be a powerful version of leg day at the gym. It can have so many impact. It can have impact further than just the act itself. What I mean is, in the same way that doing leg day can mean lifting stuff at home is easier, and can also mean running a race can be faster, so cultivating thankfulness can have impact beyond itself. Cultivating thankfulness can make me a humble person, because I realize that I don't deserve to be here. Everything I have is a gift from God. I don't deserve to be in church, and neither do any of us. It puts us on a level playing field. It can cultivate humility in our hearts, reminding ourselves of our reasons to be thankful to God. But also it can produce true happiness in our lives, because the things we enjoy in this life are but gifts from the God who has given them to us. So I'm not looking for my ultimate joy and satisfaction in my circumstances or the things I have, but they are ways in which I can know and savor and enjoy God. And when I reorder my loves, as we talked about the weekend away, when I put God first, it frees me to truly enjoy the good things in this world, because I know they're not the ultimate things. But also, as well as humility and happiness, cultivating thankfulness, growing in thankfulness, can help me to be hopeful, because I can look back at the way Jesus has saved me, and I can look forward to what is to come. And in any situation, I can say thanks be to God who gives me the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. And therefore, I can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because I know that in Christ, the labor, whatever it is not in vain. That is the life of a thankful person. And I think we're going to spend less time on the next two things. But as we cultivate thankfulness, it will lead to the next two things. The next thing is making known. People that give thanks and call upon his name, verse 4, we're also called make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. What does this verse call us to do? It calls to make known his deeds and his name. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Lift high the name of Jesus. Put him on display to the world. We do that as a church. We do that by spreading a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world. The reason we exist, the reason we do Clementunes, the reason that Team Tidy come in every Saturday and make our church look spick and span, the reason we do the Hub, Community Cafe, the reason we do what we do, whatever ministry is not to just be nice to people. We want to be nice to people, that's a good thing. But we do what we do to lift high the name of Jesus, to exalt the name of Jesus. And so that is the end goal of everything we do as a community. And we praise the Lord when people come in on a Sunday and they go, this world is a messed up place, tell me more, which is happening more and more, which is so exciting. We do that as a community. All these verses are an instruction to the people of God, to be a people who make known, to be a light on a hill, to be a beacon of hope in our community. But therefore it matters how we are on an individual level. Because if I go into Morrison's and get really grumpy at the service that the wrong price tag is on the peppers, and it actually says £2 when it should be £1.50, and if I go and have a go at the person on the checkout, and then that person walks into church, that's going to have an impact. That's going to have an impact on what they think of church. Because if I'm not lifting up Jesus in my individual life, then that can impact whether people want to come to church. It could either draw people into church or it could put people off church. And obviously God is powerful enough to work through my mess and my mistakes, but there's a call here to be a people who live to make known Jesus, not just when we're in this building, but when we're driving, and we really want to have a go at someone who's cut us up. It's an opportunity. It's hard to, but to be representing representing Jesus. When we're doing our shopping, when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're at uni, we are called to be people who make known the name of Jesus, because we're called make known his deeds among the peoples. Not make known from a distance. Make known the name of Jesus in your workplace. Make known the name of Jesus in your friendship group. Make known the name of Jesus in your family who don't know Jesus. Make known his name among the peoples. I don't know how good an example is this, but what if the people who had come up with the COVID vaccine, Pfizer and all those clever people, had said, yeah, we're just going to keep this to ourselves. We're just going to vaccinate the people who work for us. There'd be an uproar. They wouldn't have given us what we needed. They would have kept themselves away to push back the pandemic all those years ago. As Christians, we have an answer. We have an answer to the deepest problems of life. We have a message of hope that this life is like a stepping stone between two eternities. And we have a message that there is everlasting life and joy to be found in Jesus. We have a message that there is forgiveness of sins. We know the deeds he has done. Make known his deeds. We know that Jesus has died for us. We know that there's a God who loves us. We know that there is a purpose to this life. Why would we keep it to ourselves? And that can seem scary and exasperating. Oh, the preacher's telling me to tell my friends about Jesus again. But it just seems difficult. It seems overwhelming. And I think the key to being a person who shares Jesus freely, I think if we go back to verse 3, I think there's something in there. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And a wise preacher that I listened to this week said, notice that it says wells, not just well. And that doesn't mean there's loads of ways to salvation. Because if Isaiah is very clear, salvation is from the Lord. The Lord is my salvation. Not lots of different ways. But it also invites us to draw water from the wells of salvation. And it's an invitation to keep drinking from the good news of the gospel. To keep drinking deeply from God. To keep coming back to God and spending time with him and enjoying him. And spending time with his people, spending time in his word, not just ticking off my Bible reading plan, but as when I open my Bible, I'm coming to hear from God and draw water from the wells of salvation. When I'm praying, I'm not just reciting some words that someone wrote a few thousand years ago. I'm speaking to my Father who is in heaven, and I have an opportunity to draw from the wells of salvation. When I meet and have people over for Sunday lunch, it's not just a social gathering. We have opportunities to draw from the wells of salvation. When I come to church on Sunday morning, even though I don't feel like being here, even though perhaps it's been a real effort to get here, it's an opportunity to draw deeply from the living, life-giving water of God. And as I do that, As I draw from the wells of salvation, so my cup will overflow with joy. And just like an excited child who's just seen a new movie and wants to tell everyone about it, just like someone who's just seen their favorite player score an amazing goal, just like someone who's just had an amazing meal and can't help but post on Instagram about it, so as you draw from the wells of salvation, so as you meet with the living God, so as you keep going, walking past the bakery, eventually, you'll go in and buy something. Eventually, you'll get that real taste that the Lord is good, and it'll just bubble up in passion. I have a friend who's a massive Seattle Seahawks fan. You might not have heard of them, but they've just won the Super Bowl. It doesn't matter if you don't. I don't really know anything about NFL, but because he's passionate about the Seattle Seahawks, and he's a good friend of mine, I have a curiosity about them. I want to know a bit more. It's drawn me in to following their scores. And that's a really trivial example. But if we are passionate about Jesus, and if we are drawing on wells of salvation, then it's going to be infectious for other people. If we're not bothered, and if someone says, what you do on Sunday? Church. It's not going to be infectious for people. But if we're drawing and living passionate, authentic lives, it's going to be an advert for Christianity. We're called to make known his deeds among the peoples. I'm running out of time, but the last one is we sing praises to the Lord. We're called to sing praise to the Lord. Verses 5 and 6, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Singing is a very common human reaction to all sorts of profound moments. People in love write songs about it. Most of the songs in the charts are about falling in love, right? Strikingly, after the Manchester bombings, there was a vigil in the center of town and people spontaneously broke out singing Don't Look Back in Anger. On New Year's Eve, still quite not quite sure why, we all sing Auld Lang Syne. Still don't quite know what that song means. But we do, we sing, we mark occasions by singing songs. When your favorite player scores, like Victor Gyökeres, double this evening, you want to sing songs in praise to those people. You want to delight, songs help you delight and express feelings of deep joy or deep sorrow. And so, as God's people, we are a singing people. We are commanded to sing. We don't just sing when we feel like it. We are invited but commanded to sing, because in singing we have the joining of the most subjective form of truth and the most objective form of truth. The emotionally moving vibrations of the violin or the cello or the guitar or the piano tonight, and the truth of words joined together in a way that is profoundly moving and stirring and memorable, and a way that edifies us. And it's a gift from God that we get to gather together to sing. We sing because he has done gloriously. Verse 5, he's done glorious, amazing things. And when you see something glorious, when you look down from lofty mountain grandeur and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And he is great. That's another reason we're given to sing. But he's great, verse 6, beautifully. Remembering that Isaiah has been speaking in the earlier chapters of a people who are in danger of exile. Here is the great hope. Great in your midst. Great with you. Great alongside you. Great is the Holy One of Israel who is with you and will never leave you or forsake you. And so we sing. We sing enjoying God's presence. We sing celebrating who he is. We sing to celebrate what he has done. And the result is a joyful people. A people who are regularly drawing from the wells of salvation. And it spills out over into our lives, into our words, into our deeds. And that creates an infectious people who can't but make known his deeds among the peoples. It's almost these three things are like a feedback loop. That as we grow in thankfulness, we will spill over and will make known his deeds among the people, and we'll want to sing praises as we see him at work. But as we sing praises, we'll grow in thankfulness, and it all feeds into each other. And notice finally, very finally, this is something that we are called to do together. The grammar of this of chapter 12 is the first two verses are singular, and the verses 4 to 6 are saying to the people, in that day, you will say, you will be a people who give thanks. You will be a people who sing praise. You will be a people who make known. And what we're seeing here is a picture of a grateful, gospel-sharing, God-praising, God-honoring people. And that is a life in response to the grace of God. A life that that spreads and is infectious, a life that shares the good news of Jesus, a life that is fully satisfied, because that's what we're made to do. We're made to live life for the glory of God. And if you are feeling dry, if you are feeling like I don't really fancy drinking from the well of salvation, if you aren't really feeling like singing praise to God, if you aren't really feeling thankful, I think the answer is come to the bakery. The answer is keep walking past. Come and be with God's people, God's grateful, gospel-sharing, God-honoring people. The answer is, if you want to get wet in Manchester, the best thing to do is go outside, because it's going to rain at some point. And the same way, if you want to meet God, if you want to be filled with thankfulness, if you want to be inspired to make known his deeds, if you want to sing praises to the Lord, you come and gather with his people. Sundays, throughout the week. Because that is God's plan. That is God's way of stirring us up and encouraging each other. We can't do this on our own. But as we gather as his people, as we meet together, God will work and he'll be present and he'll stir us up in thanks to share him and to praise him. Let me pray. Father, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for that you are our salvation. Thank you that you've given us good news to share. And thank you that you've given us a song to sing. Thank you that you've put